You're welcome.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spiro Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But before we get started, I'd like to open with prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical wholeness and our spiritual deliverance from sin. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within each and every one of us so that we could serve you and operate the absolute power that you place within us so that we can overcome any obstacle that the world would throw at us. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to prevail in all things and for you upholding your word in our lives in such an extent that signs, miracles, and wonders follow us because we truly do believe your word. God, I thank you for you continuing to develop us and strengthen us and prepare us to walk in your purpose, power, and praise continually. I thank you for this teaching tonight, impacting someone in a way that blesses them, encourages them, and strengthens them. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
And it's breaking. How about you?
Worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hand. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. I worship is shifting. Shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. because that is how our lives is changed, by the truth of the Word of God. And we know that Jesus Christ is that Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Jesus Christ is the spoken Word of God. Jesus Christ is the written Word of God and the living Word of God. So Jesus Christ, everything, it's all about Him. He is the living Word. He is the spoken Word. He is the written Word. And see, people oftentimes ask in the world, they would say, well, what sets the Bible apart from any other book? Well, it's the one written in the stars. It's the one you can see in the night sky if you don't live in the city with light pollution. But the thing about the Word of God that's so powerful is that God says that He magnified His Word above His own name. Look at what it says here in Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, listen to this. This is the heart of the man of God. And he's saying, I will praise thee with my whole heart. See, you know, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This verse, he's praising God with his whole heart. And not only is he praising him with his whole heart, praising him before the gods, before all of those other entities and beings that would dare to attempt to exalt themselves at all. He's praising God before all of these other competing interests, right? So today, it would be the equivalent of someone praising God with our whole heart in spite of the presence of money and gold and all kinds of riches, whatever you could find yourself worshiping. Any other god is... He's saying, before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. See, we are focused on God in spite of all of these other things vying for our attention, pulling on our gaze and on our interest and on our desires. We are focused with our whole heart on praising God and singing praises to Him in the presence of all of these other competing interests for our attention and for our energy. And see, I know that the world has a saying that says money never sleeps, right? But God is the one that says labor to enter into my rest. See, those who have faith in God, we openly praise Him and work for Him and with Him when we are awake. But then when it's time to enter into rest, we peacefully fall into that rest, knowing that God is with us. And we sing praises to God in the presence of all of these other gods, quote unquote, these things that would dare to exalt themselves as being great or necessary. And what we do is we say, no, there is one God. And we worship Him. There's only one God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. And that is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, see, this is what's powerful, is if God exalts something, if God lifts something up, and if God says, I am lifting this up and exalting it above my own name, rest assured that thing is higher than anything else, period. And that's what we need to know. That's the truth. That's why we're to study the Word of God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We're to seek real knowledge of the Word of God so that we can be workmen of the Word and rightly divide that word. Find out what it says, not what we're saying about the word, but find out what the word of God itself says. Because when we hear what the word of God says and we begin to magnify God's word the way that God magnifies his word above his own name, then we're going to be in a place of favor. And not only that, we're going to really understand and know the heart of God, because see, God is sharing with us in his word, his plan. He's sharing with us in his word, his priorities. He's sharing in his word, his heart for us. He's sharing in his word what he has done in the past. He's sharing in his word what he is doing in the present. He's sharing in his word what he's going to do in the future, because see, only God has knowledge of the past, present, and future. That's what it means to be omniscient. You're all-knowing. You know the past, present, and future, and there is only one being with that knowledge, and that's God. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And see, this is powerful. It's powerful because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This wasn't penned by men. And this means that the Spirit of God worked within men. That word inspiration, I like to think of it as in spirit action. All scripture was given by in spirit action of God and is profitable. And that's another key. We have to understand that the Word of God is not only given by God, from God, to man through inspiration, but it's profitable. And see, the Word of God is profitable when we make ourselves available to the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, it is profitable to us. And it's profitable to God because God does not allow his words to return void. What God says is going to come to pass. Now, the question is, do we know what God said? Are we studying God's word so that we are in league with God? So it says that God's word is profitable for doctrine. And see, doctrine is basically teaching. Doctrine is the attempt to state in intellectually responsible terms the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the content of the faith it elicits. So what we're supposed to be doing is receiving this teaching from the word so that we're able to understand the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, and then how that produces faith in our life, how that causes us to act in the way that we need to act. So the doctrine is basically the good instruction that we require. It's also profitable for reproof. And reproof is important because when we find ourselves acting badly and behaving badly, then the words of reproof basically openly disapprove of that bad behavior. And when we read throughout the Bible, there are many places that you could read. Psalms, but mainly Proverbs is another really good book to read to tell you what the fool does. But there are other places that disapprove openly of bad behavior. And reproof means that you're hearing the truth about what you need to stop doing. And the word of God is profitable for that too. But first, it wants to teach you about the message, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, and how to walk this faith walk out in your life. And so now, it's not only profitable for doctrine, not only profitable for reproof, but profitable for correction. So after we find ourselves in a situation where we've been behaving badly, we've been reproved, we've heard what a fool does and what a wise man does, and now we've been convicted, and so now we want to be corrected. We want to go from behaving badly to behaving the way that we should behave. So we find ourselves studying the word, and we find out that, oh, you mean I'm not supposed to be pleasing people? I'm supposed to be pleasing God? I'm going to correct myself and please God instead of trying to please people. And then you find out, oh, I'm not supposed to be serving money. I'm supposed to be serving God. And then we correct ourselves and we serve God instead of serving money. And then we find out that we're not supposed to be leaning to our own understanding and fretting over every little thing, but we're supposed to be trusting God in all things because only God knows everything. And so we stop. We are corrected by the word. We allow the word of God to be profitable to us by no longer leaning to our own understanding, but by trusting in God. And then lastly, we discover that we're not supposed to be relying on our own strength, talents, and abilities, but to just do whatever God has given you to do in spite of your credentials or lack thereof, knowing that the power of the Holy Spirit within you embodies all abilities that you are required to do anything that God asks you to do. So God has empowered you to do whatever he's asking you to do. God is not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't already given you the power to do. And so now, instead of operating out of your own limited strength, talents, and abilities, you begin to walk in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and just practice saying yes to God. Practice obeying God. And see, when we allow the word of God to correct us that way, then the word of God, the scripture that was given by inspiration of God, it becomes profitable to us because we receive the teaching. We receive the reproof when we hear that what we're doing is foolish. We receive the correction and we correct ourselves and make change. And then it says it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. See, the reason why instruction in righteousness is so important is because what you're going to discover is that there are two types of righteousness. There is self-righteousness, and then there is the righteousness of God. And when you have the righteousness of God, what you're going to discover is that the righteousness of God is made available to us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, which makes us righteous, which covers all of our sin, that allows us to come before the throne of God boldly whenever we choose. And so it teaches us to not get on the treadmill of trying to work out our own, to perform our own righteousness, because the word of God describes our righteousness as filthy rags. All the things that we do to try to make ourselves worthy have already been done on Calvary, and God has made us worthy by the price that he paid on Calvary for us. And when we allow that to be the reality in our life, then we're not on the treadmill. We're going wherever God sends us, whether it's in a desert, whether it's in a wilderness, whether it's on a mountaintop, whether it's in a valley. We're going, whether we're walking on water, we're going wherever God told us to go to do whatever he's telling us to do, and understanding that the righteousness of God is in and through his son, Jesus Christ. And it says that the man of God may be complete. Some translations say that the man of God may be perfect. This particular translation says thoroughly equipped for every good work, but some translations say throughly equipped for every good work. I prefer the translation that says throughly equipped for every good work because it speaks of your internal equipping. It speaks of being throughly equipped, really communicates that the Holy Spirit is doing a work from the inside out, is doing a transformative work in you, in your life, that ultimately manifests itself on the outside, but that work begins on the inside, where we allow the Holy Spirit to remove the stony places of our heart so that God can begin to give us a heart of flesh that is able to pump the lifeblood of Christ through us, right? That is where our righteousness is realized. And the reason we have to be truly equipped is for every good work. See, when we learn to do what we do for God and we're operating out of love, then what we do is profitable not just to others, but it's profitable to us. See, our reward is in heaven, and our reward is what we are protecting when we are doing God's things, God's way, and we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are not undoing what God is doing by taking accolades from men, by taking money from people, by seeking the attention and applause of others, and by promoting ourselves. We are drawing all to God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that he can then present them to his Father, God Almighty, and make them children of God. See, we're in a place of favor. And when we understand what we have, then we are walking in a way that is deliberate. We are thoroughly equipped, or if you prefer the other translation, truly equipped for every good work. And I want to broaden this because it says that the man of God may be complete, truly equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to say that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, truly equipped for every good work. See, God didn't send you into battle without equipment, without weapons. But see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. See, and those strongholds are things that hold others in bondage. Strongholds are the things that cause others to be subjected to the whims of the devil. And God is in the business of setting people free. And so what we have to do is get to the point where we are intentionally sharing the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others so that they can become children of God. And once again, men of God, women of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be perfect, truly equipped for every good work. Look at what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what's important about this is to understand a couple of things. In it says, it starts out in 2 Peter 1:20 by saying that we know first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So these are not the words of men. They're the words of God. And we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is in spirit action of God. That means the Holy Spirit conveyed to men what God wanted to say, and they penned it. They wrote it down for us. And thousands of years later, we're here reading it, studying it right now because God has preserved his word. And it says, none of that scripture was of any private interpretation. It is the prophecy that was given to those who were called by God. And so now, there is no private interpretation. But it says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The word of God did not come by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means to have the scripture given by inspiration of God. The men, the holy men of God, were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we receive the Word of God. So when we receive the Word of God as the Word of God, then we're not so easy to be able to dismiss it as what Paul said or what Moses said, right? Which is what intellectuals and many scholars tend to do when they disagree with what the Word of God says. And we have to be very careful with that kind of thing because, see, God magnified his word above his name. So how dare we attempt to diminish any of God's word? We have to embrace all of God's word. And then we have to esteem all of God's word. And we have to remember that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have to stop referring to what Paul wrote and what Moses wrote and start referring to what God said, because God was speaking through these holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is preserved all the way up until today so that we can comprehend. We can grow. We can become familiar with the heart and mind of God. And that's important because that's the only way to have a relationship with God is by feasting on his word, renewing your mind to his word, praying, speaking in tongues, fellowshipping with like-minded believers. See, renewing your mind to the word requires you to study his word so that you have something to replace those fiery darts of doubt, worry, and fear that enter into your mind. And when those thoughts, those dark thoughts come into your mind, you can meditate on the word of God and basically quench those fiery darts. See, the way they used to have shields in medieval times was the shields were covered with leather and the leather was doused in water. And so when the fiery arrows would hit the shield, they would not only be prevented from passing through the shield, but they would be, the fire would be put out. And that's an important part. That's an important element. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, the word of God all by itself is powerful enough to cleanse you from all sin. The word of God is powerful enough to encourage you when you are absolutely down and you don't feel you could go another step. The word of God has everything you could ever need to share with somebody about anything, because the word of God has all things pertaining to life and godliness contained therein. So what we need to do is study the word of God so that we have an answer when people want to know what we know, when people want to hear the truth, because there's a point in life where people have had enough. There's a point in life where people want real answers, where people want the truth, where people want something that's going to make a difference in their life. And you better have the word to give them, because anything else you tell them is not going to be the equal of the word of God. See, there's nothing I could possibly add to what the word of God has to say to you that's going to change your life. All I can do is direct you to exactly what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says here about the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now think about that. How could you separate soul from spirit? And then it says, and of the joints and marrow. So how could you divide the joints from the marrow, right?
Your marrow is that which is within your bones, and your joints connect the bone to bone. And so the Word of God discerns everything. But then lastly, look at what it says. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, our heart toward God is always what is being molded. It's always being sharpened. It's always being perfected. Because, see, our love walk toward God, our love walk toward ourselves, and our love walk toward others is what is going to make our Christian walk profitable to us and profitable to others, so that our reward is intact and so that our motive for why we do things is correct. See, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I'll tell you what, if I was on here promoting myself and I was simply talking about me, myself, and I, and my great organization, and my this and my that, and what I have planned to do next, and why I'd be in trouble with God. And we don't want to be in trouble with God. As a matter of fact, what we want to do is be focused on our assignment from God, which is to reconcile the world back to God, the whole world. And see, when you think of the whole world, I thank God for what we do here at Spirit Alive Network, because we are ministering to our brothers and sisters in Christ in South Korea, in Japan, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, in Brazil, in Australia, in Botswana, in Zambia, in Cameroon, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Russia, in Romania, in Italy, in Spain, in France, in Ireland, in Finland, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Poland, in Hungary, and in Norway. And we are diligently working to expand into all of the nations of the world, because, see, that's God's heart. God's not concerned about just your little corner of the world in your neighborhood, although he is concerned about your corner of the neighborhood, but he is interested in the Word of God reaching the entire world. And we have been called to this life, to this ministry, for this purpose. And so when our thoughts and intents are to reconcile the world back to God, our thoughts and intents are to love others, love God first, love ourselves secondly, and love others next, then we are doing what God is asking us to do. And then God tells us, you know what? If you're not sure exactly how to pray, I'm going to tell you. Pray secretly. Pray to me. Don't pray to be seen. Pray before me. God says when you fast, fast secretly. Don't fast before others, fast before me, and I'll reward you openly. Pray secretly before me, God says, I'll reward you openly. God says, do your good deeds not to be seen by men. As a matter of fact, if you do your good deeds to be seen by men, you will lose your reward. But if you do your good deeds secretly, then God says he'll reward us openly. And then God tells us to do the thing we want to do secretly, openly. He tells us to forgive everybody and forgive them openly, right? And it's an interesting thing, because everything he asks us to do requires us to go in the opposite direction that our flesh would go in. But you normally, that is the answer to whether or not we are of the right mindset or not, whether our thoughts and intents are correctly being manifest toward the things we're doing for God. And so look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. It says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. And so you have to understand God is serious about producing fruit in your life as a result of his word, which is the truth. And see, people will try to dismiss truth as if truth is whatever you decide it is. People have a way of saying my truth and my truth. I was like, your truth is a lie. The absolute truth is what God says, because only God knows. And if you knew, you might be able to have a truth. But because there is no way for you to know the past, present, and future, you're not qualified to pretend to know or even have a truth. So that's why we study God's word, knowing that God's word that goes forth out of his mouth is not going to return to him void, but it's going to accomplish exactly what he intends. It's going to accomplish those things that please him. God's word is going to prosper in the thing whereto he sends his word. So it says that, hey, you know what? God doesn't say things for nothing. As a matter of fact, when this third heaven and third earth was created, it was spoken into being. It was literally spoken into being. When God speaks, things happen. And so when we study in the word and we see the promises specifically to us in the New Testament, those are things that God intends to happen in our life. And we have to embrace those things. Look at what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. He's saying, hey, the scriptures testify of me. Remember how we were saying that the written word of God is Jesus Christ, the spoken word of God is Jesus Christ, and the living word of God is Jesus Christ? It's all about Jesus Christ, but it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But Jesus Christ was saying that to these hard-headed children of Israel because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't receive him as the Messiah. And he was saying, you think you have eternal life in those scriptures, but they're all about me. I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And see, that's the other thing. We talked about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the throne of God. It's all about Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, that is our end. It's really our beginning and our end. We are born again spiritually. When we receive the Holy Spirit by being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by repenting, turning away from serving sin, by confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of our life, by believing in our heart that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us and he raised him from the dead, calling on the name of Jesus Christ, and by believing to speak in tongues and believing to prophesy, we absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that we are saved. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That means that we are going to live forever with our Lord. And it says, by the word of God. See, the word of God is Jesus Christ. And God exalted him above all, above all. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. But it says, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's look at what it says here in Psalm 33:9. It says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Referring to the word of God. See, the things that God speaks, they happen. And the things he commands, they stand fast. And that's why we need to be very familiar with the Word of God and understand how God runs things, how God does things, how God chooses to have mercy on who he chooses to have mercy, on how God has favor and grace upon whom he chooses to have favor and grace. And it may seem arbitrary to us, but we don't have foreknowledge. But God does have foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is when you know what's happening next, when you know what's going to happen in the future. And what God knows is he knows who is going to bow down and make his son Jesus Christ their master and who is not. And because God knows this, then God can make clear, righteous decisions based on actual knowledge. But it might seem arbitrary or even unfair to us that God blessed these people, but he didn't bless these people. But God says, I know these people are going to make my son Jesus Christ their master, and they're going to bow down to him in life. He said, all y'all bowing down, but these are those who are going to voluntarily bow down to my son and make him their master and Lord in their lifetime. And these are those who would be my children. And see, God knows that according to his foreknowledge. So what he is choosing to do in having mercy on those that he knows are going to make his son Jesus Christ their master, he has mercy. Those he shows favor and grace upon, he chooses to show favor and grace upon. That is his prerogative. But it says, when he speaks, it's done. When God speaks, it's done. When he commands things, they stand fast. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And see, remember how I talked about how the medieval shield had leather around it that was doused in water? See, God is our shield. And those shields also were the full length of their body. And that's so important to understand. Now, it's hard for us to even comprehend. We don't see people. Well, you know what? Actually, we do. When we look at the police today in riot gear, they have a shield, and their shields actually have a vision panel in the front of them so that they can move forward with the shield in front of them and still see. That is pretty powerful. And I think that's kind of what we have to understand we have, is God is a shield to us when we put our trust in him. And see, God is basically asking us to do four things. He's asking us to please him, serve him, trust him, and obey him. And so it says here, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You can't trust God, though, if you don't know what God's word says. If you don't know what the promises of God are, how can you walk on any of those promises? I can tell you about them. But in order for you to really know them, you need to be studying God's word for yourself. And right now, you can listen to it on your phone. You can read it on your phone. You can read it on your computer. You can read it on your tablet. You can listen to it on your tablet. You can listen to it on your TV. You can get the Word of God from many different sources. You can actually hold a Bible. But know that every Word of God is pure. God has given you everything you need to win. And see, life is basically an open book test. But the only way to pass it is to open the book. You got to get in the Word of God so that the Word of God can get in you. And then when you understand that every word of God is pure, then you can trust him, because God is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And when you read God's word, you are strengthened. You're building up. You're strengthening yourself with a knowledge of the heart of God and God's plan for your life, and you're able to say God's plan is good, and you're able to see some of the things God has done in the past. You're able to see some of the things God is doing right now. You're able to see some of the things God says he's going to do in the future, because he shared it with us in his word. So look at what it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So what God said is going to come to pass. And his word is settled in heaven because it's written in the stars. Now, many of us, we don't have the kind of knowledge of the stars where we could literally read the word from the stars. But there are some books you can get. One is called Witness of the Stars. Another one is called Witness of the Stars, I think, is by Bishop Pillai. I'm not sure. And then there is another word that is Jesus Christ, our promised seed, I believe. And that is by Dr. V.P. Werwell. And then there is another book by Dr. Bishop Varghese Masai. And it is called A New Heaven and a New Earth. And these books basically will tell you how each star has a name and a magnitude. And that name and magnitude has a story associated with it. And they're in groupings. And these stars are in, I believe, four groupings in each collection. And then there are 12 groups. And they tell a story. They tell a story of the gospel. And once again, as we know, that in the world, they have twisted a lot of that. But when you really get down to studying what the Word of God has to say about God's Word being written in the stars, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Before we had streetlights and all this light pollution, we could see the night sky. I know some of you live out in the country, and you really have a great view of the sky. And if you knew what you were looking at, some of us, we can tell where the North Star is. We can tell where the Little Dipper and Big Dipper is and stuff like that. But when you really get down to the study of the Word of God written in the stars, it's very fascinating. And it helps to explain how earlier people all over the world saw the gospel written in the stars. Look at what it says here in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." See, God is the one who positioned all of these things in heaven for his honor and glory, but to bless us so that he could share with us his heart and his intent. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." See, all the promises are in Christ, and they are yes, they are amen, to the glory of God. See, God accomplished so much through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, that we were able to become sons of God. We were able to have the Holy Spirit placed within us. And so we're in a place where we have to understand that the truth of the Word of God is that we have been made children of God. We are in the presence of God. The Word of God is what we stand on, and we stand in the full authority of that word so that we're not walking around in doubt, worry, and fear, hoping that we might possibly go to heaven someday. That's for people who don't know. But when you have the truth of God's word, you can stand on the promise of God that you will see him in heaven and you will be with God in eternity. And see, all those things that God promises you are yours. And they are yes, they are amen, to the glory of God. And we have to walk in that. We have to stand in that. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of God
endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, the word of God endures forever. We have to understand that we are standing on what is eternal. And we're not going to be distracted by what happens on earth because it is temporary. This is all temporary. But we still need our earthen vessel to develop our soul and to allow us to connect with our God's spirit within us so that we can prepare ourselves to dwell in eternity with our Heavenly Father. A great example of this is just like in our physical life here on earth, we had to spend 9 months in our mother's womb. We were attached to her by that placenta, and we all have a belly button that is where the cord connected us to our mother. And when we were born, that cord was cut off. The placenta came out of our mother and was thrown away because we didn't need it anymore, right? And then we went on to live for 70 to 120 years here on earth. And our soul during those 70 to 120 years is after we get saved and we receive Jesus Christ as our master, we begin to develop our relationship with God by allowing His Spirit within us to build our soul up and develop our soul and strengthen our soul, pull our soul away from all of those things that are being taken by the flesh. And as we do that, what is happening is we're being prepared to go into eternity. But this body is not going into eternity because the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So just know that this body is just like your placenta. Your placenta carried you through those first 9 months and passed nutrients from your mother to you, and also expelled waste from you to your mother. Just as this body here allows us to carry our soul forth, our mind, will, and emotions, and then get saved and receive the Holy Spirit so that our spirit can develop our soul in preparation for eternity. And eternity is what we are being prepared for. So that 9 months that we spent in the physical presence within our mother's womb prepared us for 70 to 120 years on earth. You see the relationship between the two, 9 months to all that time, 70 to 120 years. And now you look at the 70 to 120 years that we're spending in this body, our soul, and yet this body's not going into eternity. Just like the placenta didn't come into this 70 to 120 years. We didn't walk around dragging around a placenta connected to our stomach. We didn't need it anymore, right? Well, you're not going to need this anymore. So what we should be focused on developing is our soul. And our soul is constantly being fought for by our flesh. So our flesh, the things of the flesh, are seeking the attention of our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And our spirit is also competing for the attention of our soul. And so the thing that we feed the most, the thing that we give the most attention, is going to dominate in our daily existence. So if you are plagued by doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, guilt, shame, condemnation, worry, all of these things, wrath, anger, rage, bitterness, jealousy, conceit, if these things are impacting and dominating your life, it's because you're allowing the flesh to feed your soul more than you're allowing your spirit to feed your soul. And your flesh is pulling your soul in the wrong direction. Your mind, will, and emotions are going
away from God when the flesh is dominating. But when the spirit is dominating, you are praying to God in your natural language, and you're also praying to God in your heavenly language. You're fasting. You are studying God's word. You are fellowshipping with like-minded believers. You are praying secretly. You're fasting secretly. You're doing good deeds secretly. You're forgiving people openly. You are loving your enemies. You're blessing those who curse you. You're doing good to those who spitefully use you. And you're praying for those who persecute you. See, you're doing things that you could not do without the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And when you're doing that, then your soul is benefiting from being fed by your spirit, and that is preparing you for eternity. Now, just imagine a baby whose mother was drinking and smoking and using drugs and eating all kinds of candies, cookies, cakes, and pies, and ice cream, and no vegetables and no meat and nothing good. What would that baby look like when it was born, right? Well, so it is with our soul. If we are not feeding our soul with the things of the Spirit during our 70 to 120 years here on earth, then either we're not going to be born, so we're not going into eternity. But if we go into, let's say you are saved and you don't develop your soul and you don't do anything but get saved, you're going to go into eternity as one who's not fully developed, one who's not fully able to take advantage of everything in eternity. And people have a hard time with understanding this. People have a hard time understanding that there are going to be three different groups of people in heaven. You're going to have people in heaven with a full reward. You're going to have people in heaven with a partial reward. And you're going to have people in heaven with no reward. And you don't want to be in the category of people in heaven with no reward. I don't want to be in that group of people in heaven with a partial reward. But when we are seeking to be those in heaven with a full reward, that means we've done what God has called us to do, the way he's called us to do it. And God is pleased with what we do, and our reward is intact. And see, your reward's important. And see, people, this is one of the things we talked about earlier. We talked about the Bible being profitable for instruction in righteousness. Here's a good example. Doesn't it sound righteous when people say, oh, I'm not concerned about a reward. I just want to get into heaven. That sounds right, right? But it's wrong. It's two left shoes. If you had two left shoes on, even if they were the same brand and same name and same color, but they were two left shoes, you'd be walking around feeling funny because it just wouldn't feel right. And when you're a Christian and you're just saying, I just want to get into heaven, it just doesn't feel right because it's not right. God is concerned about your reward. Jesus Christ said he's coming back again with his reward in his hand. He values your reward. He desires your reward so much that he's coming back with your reward in his hand. And it's important to God. It's important to me. If he's sending his son, Jesus Christ, with my reward in his hand, I am anticipating that reward. I am looking for that reward. I am doing God's things, God's way, in order to receive that reward. It's important to me because it's important to God. That's what makes it profitable, right? Look, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And here's the thing. I just recently incorporated a business, but it was really a ministry. And I thought, well, God showed me how the world forces us to declare our organizations to be not-for-profit, which is outrageous. It's outrageous. Think about it spiritually, right? Is if the Word of God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then the world forces you to declare yourself as being not for profit. It might be talking about not for profit financially, right? But to have to declare that in writing and say it openly over and over and over and over, I'm not for profit. I'm not for profit. I'm not for profit. It's going in the opposite direction of the Word of God. If God says all scripture is profitable for doctrine or reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness, then your organization better be profitable. What you do, you better be doing in love. What you're doing, you better be doing intentionally. And I'll tell you what, I am serious about making sure that our spiritual lives are profitable so that what you see produced in our life as a result of us speaking in tongues and interpreting, receiving words of prophecy, receiving words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, performing faith, supernatural acts of faith, miracles and gifts of healing. By doing and operating the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we are to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's how we are to be known by others in the world. That's how we are to know one another, is where you see the fruit, you can determine what the tree is that it's coming from. And our tree of life as children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our lives should be producing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And when we are doing that, we are exhibiting what it means to be a child of God. We are showing people the difference between us and them, so that when you see them running around, throwing tantrums, acting out, behaving badly, doing everything they do the way they do it, you can understand that is the opposite of how we do it. And we are not to be emulating them. We are to be setting forth an example of what's available when you yield to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and make him your master and Lord. See, God fights our battles. God handles our business the way he sees fit, and we trust him to do that. So our assignment is to please God, to serve God, to trust God, and to obey God. And we're doing this because we've been thoroughly equipped. If you read this translation, we've been thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we've been made perfected. We've been made complete. The man of God, the woman of God has been made complete, perfect in all things because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, so that we can attempt to state in intellectually responsible terms the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the content of the faith that it causes us to produce in our life, so that we can allow the Word of God to openly disapprove of our bad behavior, so that the Word of God can then correct us and show us what to do in place of what we should no longer be doing. See, because we were all enemies of God before we were saved, we have habits and certain things, ways of doing things that we walked in before we were saved, that God has given us the power through the presence of his Holy Spirit to reverse. God has given us the power and ability to turn those things around and do something better. And when we allow ourselves to be corrected, then we begin to
allow ourselves to comprehend the righteousness that exists in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, where he paid for our sin, his blood covers our sin, and now we walk in a way where we receive God's grace and God's mercy new every day. And if we fall, if we stumble, we get back up immediately. We don't spend time wallowing in having made a mistake. We confess that mistake to God and keep it moving, because, see, God doesn't want you wasting time. God doesn't want you using your humanity as an excuse for why you don't do what he gave you to do. Yeah, God has called us to do some work. And people sounding religious are actually trying to disqualify themselves from doing what God gave them to do. They're trying to make an excuse for why they didn't do X, Y, or Z. And what they're really doing is losing their reward and their blessing here right now for doing, for obeying God. See, trust God, serve God, please God, obey God. Do what he gave you to do. Don't think it's optional for you to do what he's giving you to do. As a matter of fact, you know, we all have been guilty of not doing what God said to do from time to time, exactly the way he said to do it. But that's why we need his grace and mercy, so that we, when we don't get it right, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God is going to correct you. He's going to reprove you. He's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. And the main way he's going to do that is through his word. But the other way he's going to do that is through his Holy Spirit within you, which is our teacher and our guide. It is our counselor. It is our comforter. And see, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, because things aren't always easy. Things aren't always good. Things aren't always joyful. Well, let me put it like this. Things aren't always happy, but you can have joy in the midst of a difficult situation. So things can always be joyful without always being happy. Because, see, happy is subject to what happens, circumstances. But remember what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world. Not being conformed to this world means we're not circumstance conditioned. What happens does not matter to us. We're not concerned about happiness. We're concerned about joy. And joy is what occurs on the inside in spite of whatever is going on the outside, so that we can be transformed. Instead of being conformed to this world, being circumstance conditioned, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are renewing our mind to the word, we're basically replacing everything we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell with what does the word of God say, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what is happening, in spite of whether I feel happy. The joy of the Lord is within me, because the word of God says I win. The rules of the game that God set forth in the word is I win. Because what God wants is what I want. See, it says when you delight in the word of God, God will give you the desires of your heart to such an extent that what he wants is what you want. And what God wants is what you want, rest assured, that's going to come to pass. That's going to happen. And you can take absolute delight in that. That's a powerful thing, to be able to say you're in league with God. You're on the same page as God. God's plan is your plan. You can't lose with that. And so that is the point, is we want to be about winning. We want to be about winning territory and souls for the kingdom of God, and understand that the righteousness of God is all contained, fully contained within his son, Jesus Christ, who obeyed him in all things, even unto death. And because Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, even unto death, it says in Philippians 2 that God is going to cause every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth to bow at the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And
We are doing that now. So it's going to be a benefit to us. It's going to be a part of our reward. Look at what it says here in Mark 13:31. It's a powerful number, 13:31. In Hebrew, 13 is the number for love, and 31 is the number for God. So 13:31 is a powerful thing. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's an important thing to understand that God has magnified his word above his name, and even though heaven and earth shall pass away, God's words shall not pass away. I just want to encourage each and every one of you to have a good week. Share what you've heard with someone else this week. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, in South Korea, in Japan, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, in Brazil, in Australia, in Botswana, in Zambia, in Cameroon, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Russia, in Romania, in Italy, in Spain, in Ireland, in Finland, in Germany, in Poland, in Hungary, in Norway. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out tonight. I thank you for you blessing someone and encouraging someone and strengthening someone in their faith. I thank you for you causing someone who did not know it was available for them to be saved to read what it says in Acts 2:38 and 39, and read what it says in Romans 10:8-13, and read what it says in Acts 19:1-7, and make your son Jesus Christ Lord of their life. I thank you for all that you're doing and all that you've done, and I thank you for you causing us to be fruitful in our walk with you. I thank you for all that we've discussed tonight and for you just blessing each and every soul on this line. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
I'm waiting to hear from you. Give me your holy word. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide there.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
Oh, my heart.
Give me your holy
word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
we're dancing for Jesus. But we can't forget where we come from. So if you don't mind, let's have a little church right now.
Something about that name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hey.
Listen.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Lift your hands and say it with me.
About the
oh, I realize
it is
a sweet.
away till the fire comes. You can go on, shout, praise him. Do it now.
Can't nobody do what he does.